of Nikki George, Grandpa. If you didn't realize, that was all written in-house as well. So George and then Zoe over here helped with it. And so, man, we love the creativity that was within our church family. And that was great. Really appreciated it. Not only that, but I enjoyed learning, didn't you? From George, from Grandpa, on how to start, grow, and deepen our friendships. As we've been in this moment of learning how to be better friends, how to do better in our friendships, we've learned to start friendships. We need to just do it. We need to make the decision just to start. We need friends, and so will we and are we willing to go and just start? We've seen that to grow friends, we need to work with this equation, right? That it's initiation plus effort over time, and that will grow our friendships. We need to put in that effort. We need to make the initiative, and it's going to take time. That we see that we are designed for friendships. We're designed for these relationships. And yet, the counter to that is that we are feeling isolated. We're feeling lonely. From what can truly give us that fuller life experience, we know and we long for it, and yet we almost inactively, actively don't search it out. We're continually surrounded by people. We are connected like no other generation before us to people instantly. But instead of opening ourselves up, we are becoming more and more closed to the true intimacy of friendship. Now, most of the guys just right now clenched a little because I said the word intimacy. We don't do that really well, especially men. And we've actually taken that word intimacy and turned it into something sexual. Now, sexual intimacy is a part of God's plan. It is something that's great, but that's not the only way intimacy actually exists in our world. It's a very small part of it, to be honest. And so I like Dr. Corey Allen will kind of reframe this idea of intimacy, and he says, intimacy is into me you see. That intimacy truly is into me you see. And isn't that precisely what we're talking about when we talk about a covenant friend? If you're just joining us either online or in person, then we're talking about friendship, but we've reframed that as covenant friend. It's how we've decided to reference these deep waters of friendship that we're truly designed. And there's kind of this DNA of a covenant friend that we've been working through these last couple weeks, right? A covenant friend is someone who knows everything about you and loves you anyway. Listens sincerely with love and speaks openly in truth. Covenant friend sticks by you even when you're stupid. Covenant friend reaches out and hangs out and wants everything for you and nothing from you. There's a guy named Aristotle. He's a really smart Greek man and apparently a toga model extraordinaire. And he had a great description of a friend. He said, a friend is a single soul in two bodies. Now, theologically, we know that you can't split a soul like that. But he was a pretty voracious reader, and I wonder if he read the Jewish scriptures, which for us would have been the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, because there is some deepening of friendships along that line we see in the Old Testament. We see in Deuteronomy 13, God says that your friend who is as your own soul. In the story of David and Jonathan, as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Or how about this picture from Ruth and Naomi's story? But Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where there I will be buried. May the Lord do as to me as more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Kind of sounds a little bit like Aristotle was onto something. Like he understood this idea of deep friendship. To experience the intimate depth of soul-to-soul friendship, we must deepen with those few friends who hold the kind of the promise of this path of becoming covenant friends. And there are three ways specifically I want to look at this morning. Vulnerability, inconvenience, and forgiveness. Vulnerability, inconvenience, and forgiveness. And we're going to look at the example of Jesus and his three covenant friends, Peter, James, and John. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up first to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 32 through 42 in this story, which was familiar to many of us if we grew up in and around church. If you have a device, we have this kind of Cody thing that will get you exactly where you need to go and join us in Mark chapter. Okay, well, it's supposed to be 14. I'm pretty sure the code takes you to 14. It's supposed to be Mark 14, 32 to 42. So if you end up going to 13 and you're not reading what I'm reading, go a chapter more. That's on me. That's my fault. I'm sorry. All right, look at verse 32 of chapter 14. And they, now who's the they? Jesus is going with the 11 disciples. One of them has gone. He's gone to betray him. He's going to show up later in the story. We're not going to read that today, but there's only 11 at this point that are going with Jesus. So they, Jesus and the 11, went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, the 11, sit here while I pray. And he took. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he, Jesus, went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, Jesus came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. These are the last moments of Jesus before his traumatic journey to the cross. And he goes with the disciples that remain, and yet he leaves the eight. He calls these three, Peter, James, and John, into a little further. Not just into the garden further, but into who he is and his emotional state. Right? We read, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. When did this happen? When he had pulled the three aside. And he even states, my soul, right? Soul language again. That's interesting. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I think it's safe to say that, at least according to the stories that we have and the way that these narratives come out, this is the first place we can see that Peter, James, and John have seen the teacher like this. The last time, at least we're told that he kind of pulled them aside, he didn't share his soul, he shared his glory with them. They had seen him do amazing things like casting out demons, outsmarting the smartest people in their religion, taking on the corrupt system within the temple just within the last couple days. But here was Jesus at a soul level. He was burdened, frightened, anxious, needing his friends closer. When was the last time you invited your deepest friend to sit with you so you can unburden your soul to them? When did you call your one, your two, your three out from the busyness of life and just say, listen, I just need you to hear my soul? This is reflected in the DNA of a covenant friend, right? Knows everything about you and loves you anyway. Listens sincerely with love and speaks openly in truth. It's within the DNA. And I think I'm going to speak boldly this morning to say I believe that each and every one of us, because we're wired in this image of God for relationship, we long to be this vulnerable and this known by another human. We long for it. But few of us have those relationships, and even fewer of us will do this even if those relationships are there. Why? Because it scares the bejeebies out of us. I don't even know what bejeebies are, but they're scared when we kind of get to this soul level of vulnerability. Because what happens if they see the real us? They might hurt us. They may take that very thing that we're vulnerable with and use it to betray us. And so let me just be very candid this morning. Yes, they will. It will happen. These three had Jesus' soul unveiled to them in his deepest hour of human need, and they fell asleep. He asked them to do something, and they're like, no, man, I'm hitting the snooze button. I got to go back to sleep. And in the coming hours, two of those three would abandon him. One would stay a little close. We're going to see that in a minute. And then one would actually betray him verbally and relationally three times. And I think Jesus knew that. We're told earlier in the story, just before he actually institutes the Lord's table and washes their feet, that all authority had been given to him on heaven and earth, which I believe he knew what was coming. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew these three friends would ultimately, in his moment of need, leave. And yet, what did he do? Hold them at arm's length. Say, hey, I'm going to have some physical pain. I don't need the emotional one. You guys just stay with the rest of the group. No, he drew them in. He was vulnerable. Didn't stop Jesus from being vulnerable, even though he knew that it was going to cost him. And it shouldn't stop us either. And as I was preparing for this week, I felt the Lord wanted me to kind of stop for a moment right here and speak to a specific group of covenant friendships. Marriage. For those of us who are married here and online, that's a covenant friendship. All of these DNAs should be found in a marriage, but it should not be the only covenant friend we have. Any one relationship cannot hold the complete burden or the complete weight of us. But I want to speak specifically to the covenant friendship of marriage. Some of us in our marriages are not vulnerable. We're not allowing our spouse to see our souls. And let me just speak to the men in this room today. It's on us to lead that. And we don't do that well because it's emotions. Because it's heart language. Because it's feelings. Guys, we have to do better in two ways. We have to be willing to share our fears, our anxieties, our feelings with our spouse. Some of our marriages in this room are hurting right now because, guys, you're not letting your friend, your wife, your vowed covenant friendship into those deep soul areas. And again, I'm just speaking to guys because I can speak to you a little clearer today. Some of your wives aren't going to be vulnerable because you don't listen to them. You try to fix them. You try to just say, suck it up, buttercup. And it's not helpful because now they're walling themselves off and not being vulnerable. To the marriages today, covenant friend, one segment of it, not the only one, but marriages, we can do and should do more of this soul vulnerability. Jesus came to model the upside down kingdom. He said, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to gain, then give away. If you want to be strong, then lean into your weaknesses. Let's be honest. Which of us is strong all the time? None of us. That's reflected here in our identity statement and journey, right? We're all some kind of messy. We're just expecting and knowing you're walking in with a mess. We have weaknesses. The super church planter, Paul, said it this way, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is what Paul responds, then, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Let's put it in our vernacular today. I will be so much more vulnerable so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a comedian and deep thinker named Trevor Noah, and I'm really enjoying getting to know him through some of his writings and things that he does. And he has some great ideas when it comes to growing friendships and even deepening them. When we think of our equation of initiation plus effort over time, he talks about that he has a friend group, about five or six of them, that on a regular basis, almost monthly or bi-monthly, they get together specifically to grow and deepen friendships. And he said that they have kind of a routine for that time, and at some point, they'll have a meal together. And during that meal, at some point, someone will begin to sing a song that they created called "Are You Ready for the Question?" And he doesn't say what the song, like the kind of the tune is. I'm imagining it's like "Happy Birthday." You know, are you ready for the question? 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 I have no idea. I just like to sing that. At some point, conversation's going on. Someone will begin to sing, "Are you ready for the question? Are you ready for the..." You heard it already. You know the song. And it stops communication within the friend group. And it just stops, and everybody knows, okay, this is going to be the moment. And then they ask the question that they just sung about. And the question is this: what is the question? What is the doubt that you're struggling with right now? And he said that will usually open up an hour to two of each person going around saying, "This is where I'm struggling right now." In our language for today, this is where I'm weak. This is where I'm vulnerable. And all it takes is one person to start the song, and they all get into that moment of, "Oh, we're going to have deepening moment." And they do it on a regular basis. And I think there's a powerfulness to that question. I think there's a risk to that question. I think there's an even riskier reward for the answers. But isn't that the point? Right? You can't have a deepening friendship if you just stay on the surface. Vulnerability is required for the covenant friendship. And Jesus' example of what he does to Peter, James, and John then leads to this next one of inconvenience. And we might want to say, and we could say, and I toyed with saying, that praying late at night, especially for these guys, seemed inconvenient. I mean, they just kept falling asleep. But I have another example in mind a little further into the story. We aren't told specifically in Scripture, but the common consensus in scholarship is that Joseph, Jesus' father, died sometime before Jesus started ministry. So sometime before his 30th birthday. Which then allows, then because of the culture, Jesus as the eldest son is now responsible for caring for his mother. He has the responsibility placed upon him. Small problem in the midst of our story now, though. Jesus is about to die. He has this responsibility. Doesn't seem like his siblings are around now. And he has the cultural and the personal responsibility to hand his mother into a relationship that will allow her, as a woman in the first century, to be taken care of. And so what he does on the cross in his last moments, in his pain, in his torment, as the sin is weighted upon him, he looks out from the cross and he sees his mother there. And he sees only one disciple named John. I want to invite you into that story this morning in John 19. So if you could turn in your Bibles or use your devices. Whew, I got this reference, right? John 19, verse 24 to 27. I've set the scene for us. Here's what happens. Let's start in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, we know that to be Mary, his mother's sister, that's Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Apparently, to be there, you need to be called Mary. When Jesus saw his mother, and Jesus is on the cross, he's gone through 24 hours of torture, of physical hell. But he looks out and he sees his mom. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple whom he loved, that's John, "Behold your mother." In that moment, he hands her off as a responsible son should. And John, because he wrote this, kind of gives us a little aside, a little later down the path of history. He says, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. John's looking back from being forward and saying, and I did it. Folks, that's inconvenient. It comes with a financial responsibility. It comes in that moment with an emotional responsibility. She's watching her son die. Now her new guardian, her new son, needs to come and comfort her in that moment where she just watched her other son die. That's emotionally inconvenient. He has to provide for her. When she becomes ill or too weak or too old to contribute, he must care for her. That's not his mom, but it is now. And most of us will look at this story, and especially through this lens of inconvenience, and we will take the place of John. We will say, oh yeah, you know, we have these deeper friendships, and these people will reach out to me, and they will ask me for help, and those people will humbly request my time or our efforts or our resources in that moment of need. John is receiving that, right? And to be sure, for us, based on who those people are and the requests, and most of the time, we have a good heart. We jump in and we say, yes, I want to help. I want to meet that need. I want to step into that moment. We feel honored, don't we, when someone is willing to share that they have a need that we can meet. We felt needed. Some of us will consider that a friend. And they are. I'm not negating that. But what if we looked at it from Jesus' place too? Simon Sinek, another deep thinker on friendship, says this: we don't build trust by offering help. We build trust by offering it. Jesus, in his moment of need, didn't hold back. He asked for help. It was inconvenient for him in that moment to ask for help. It put him in a vulnerable place. And can we be real this morning that most of us are more willing to offer help, to be the John in this story, than to be the one to ask for the help that we need? We think it's good intentions not to burden our supposed friends. We think, no, you know what, I can do this. It's a little extra effort for me, but I can do this. But in reality, we are hurting and many times even aborting any chance that we have to deepen that friendship by not asking them to be inconvenienced with our needs. I remember experiencing this about 3 years ago. It was almost 3 years ago, because I got an email today from our past realtor saying, congratulations, you've been in your house 3 years. And I said, yes, I've been paying my mortgage for 3 years. But it's about 3 years ago, and a good friend, a friend that I've had that's been growing through friendship stages, and I've known him and now his family for almost over 20 years now, and I was talking to him during one of our times together, and he said, how's it going? Oh, man, it's been rough. About 3 months ago, he lives south of Olympia in that area, and he said, three months ago, my daughter got really, really sick. We had to bring her up to Swedish. She was there for 3 weeks, and we had to keep going back and forth and trading with he and his wife, and we slept in her room, and, you know, there's never good hospital food, and we're trying to figure out all of these logistics, and, man, it was a really hard time, and her health was not good, right? She's in the hospital. And I sat there, and I just looked at him, and I was like, are you kidding me? He's like, no, she's fine now. I'm like, no, you're a jerk. Right? You can love someone even when they're stupid. I said, I'm ticked off at you. I said, you know I live 35 minutes from that. Like, I'm on your way. Like, I will drop whatever, and I will come, and I will get you a meal. I will, you know, bring your laundry back and do it and bring it back to you. I said, I'd do anything for you, especially knowing that you have a need and your daughter's hurting. And I said, why didn't you call? Why didn't you let me know? Oh, Jeremy, you just got to the church. It's a new ministry for you. There's transition. There's, you know, your family needed you. You're a husband. I know you're a busy guy. And he really thought he was being a good friend by not burdening me and inconveniencing me with a call to say, hey, I just want to let you know this is hard. I could probably use some help. See, when I learned that my friend had been suffering doing these hard things alone. I didn't feel like a better friend because he didn't inconvenience me. I felt like he didn't trust me. I felt like I wasn't that good a friend, that I was a much better friend in my mind than I was in reality. And I think that's when you know that you have a covenant friend, when it's an absolute honor to call them when you least want to. I think that's another marker of a covenant friend. When you least want to inconvenience them because you know their life is hard, or they're going through something, or just life is busy, but you know what, I need to, because I need help, and they're my 3 a.m. call. But why don't we call? Like the vulnerability, why? Because it's a risk. It's another way that we're vulnerable, that we show where we truly are, this mess. And what if they don't help? What if they can't help? Well, then I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be exposed now. What about if we're the John part of this story? What if I say yes to this inconvenience? Maybe they'll start taking advantage of me and they'll start calling me more. And now I'm going to be deeper into this project or into this busyness on the other side of mine. And I'm just here to tell you, like I did in the vulnerability, it's going to happen. Look at Jesus' example. It happens. He was taken advantage of. He was asked for things and gave freely, and then crucify him, crucify him. And I think this leads us to the last part of Jesus' example here, forgiveness. Let me set the scene. During the trial of Jesus by the Jewish and Roman authorities, his disciples, like I said, were scattered. James, we don't know where he went. John, we know, kind of stayed around, especially around the women and around the moment of the cross. But we know that Peter, for a while, kind of stood around and followed from afar how Jesus was being treated through the trials. And all of a sudden, though, in those moments, he's confronted. First two times, it's like, aren't you one of those guys? Weren't you with that Jesus guy? And he's just like, no, don't know that guy. Nope, that's no idea. But this is how Peter, as a covenant friend, remembers his last time denying Jesus. It says in Mark 14, but he, Peter, began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And then when he heard that, when he heard the rooster, he broke down and he wept. It's a dark story in Peter's history as a friend. What's interesting is the book of Mark is actually Peter's retelling of it through what we believe is a guy named John Mark. Peter's saying, yeah, listen, this part of my story is going to have a better ending. Because then we fast forward the story, and we see this not in Mark, but we see this in John. That Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected on the third day, he now comes and he faces Peter again. And so you may want to join me in John 21 as we see the reunification here of what happens. If you're in John 19, it's probably just a page over. If you're using a screen, it's probably two screens over. And we see this moment here. John 21, verse 15. And then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus actually made breakfast for them. This is the first part of the story. Jesus actually came and initiated. He's living out the equation we talked about. So Jesus comes, he creates kind of IHOP on the beach there. And it says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well, tend my sheep. And Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. That word's ticked off, by the way. Peter was ticked off because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he had said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Man, preachers love to preach this passage because there's so many good lessons in here. But the two that I want to pull out this morning for this idea of deepening friendships is the first is that Peter reestablishes his relationship when Jesus calls him to say, "I love you." Those three words, three times, "I love you." If you want to know if your friendships are going through the path of starting, growing, and deepening, all you have to do is ask this: do you say, "I love you," to that person you call a friend? Are the words, "I love you," coming off out of your mouth and into that relationship? Not, and again, these are covenant friends. This isn't just your spouse. And not kind of that funny, "I love you," like, "Hey, I love you, buddy. Woohoo, buddy. Yo, dude, love ya." But are you actually saying, "Hey, eye to eye, I love you. I love you." Okay, that's vulnerable. That's inconvenient at times. But if you've ever had those words say to you, you know that that reaches the soul, doesn't it? And so you have the opportunity to reach the soul of a covenant friend by saying the words, "I love you," three times. Notice how deepening the relationship goes. Three times. "Hey, you denied me? Do you love me? I do. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you, Jesus." We need that for our soul, for the soul of covenant friends. We need to be able to say, "I love you." The second thing is here is what Jesus is doing is offering forgiveness that restores Peter to covenant friendship. Let me be very clear this morning. If you can't do forgiveness, you can't do friendship. If you're the type of person or you've been hurt in ways that you just cannot do forgiveness, then friend, it's going to be so hard, almost nearly impossible to do friendship. Forgiveness is required for deepening covenant friendship. And really, I would say for any type of real friend. Notice that how Jesus comes at him. He doesn't come hard at him. Peter's a hard kind of guy, but Jesus doesn't come hard at him and just be like, "I know that you denied me." No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come with sarcasm. That would be my go-to. I can use that pretty well. It's not a spiritual gift, but I'm just gifted at it. He doesn't keep score. Man, that's easy to do, isn't it? You know, "Hey, Peter, that's three times you did that. I got, this, this, and this you need to do to get over that." No, he doesn't keep score. He doesn't wait until he can hurt him back. "I'm just going to hold this in my pocket. I'm going to hold this really tight. And you know, when I see it, I'm going to pounce. And I'm going to be like, oh, here's the card. You hurt me, I hurt you." No. Jesus, number one, in forgiveness, he initiates. He takes his own teaching that says, if you know that you have a brother or a sister who you are relationally broken with, you need to leave your sacrifice. You need to go there. Jesus says, "I'm going to go first." He's the one that takes the walk on the beach first and says, "Hey, you guys, I'm back. Come here." Jesus makes breakfast. Jesus has a meal with them. Jesus offers forgiveness first. Jesus forgives fully. See, when I'm vulnerable and someone uses that against me or makes my words or feelings a weapon, I don't want to, but I have to forgive. When I'm inconvenienced in a way that makes me feel like I'm taken advantage of, I don't want to, but I have to forgive. And I use those words intentionally, have to, because I appreciate the wisdom of Timothy Keller. He nails it again for us. He says, most people profess to have asked for God's forgiveness. They have not been transformed by it. And the place that we see it is in our relationships. For those of us who claim to be Jesus followers, if you came and you took communion this morning, I'm assuming that that's you. You're part of our faith, that faith family. If you claim to be a Jesus follower, then guys, I'm just going to tell you, forgiveness isn't a choice that you have. It's a matter of obedience. You don't get to choose whether you're going to forgive that person or that friend or that even that enemy. You don't get to choose if you've already said that Jesus is Lord. It's an act of obedience. We're told in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at the last words that Jesus says to Peter in this episode. There are more, but he says, follow me. God is so good, isn't he? Man, Jesus is so kind. He designed us for the deep waters of covenant friends. We long for it. We're told in Genesis, we are not good when we do not have those deep waters of soul covenant friends, when we are without it. And he's given us this path and an example to deepen those few friends that will ultimately make life sweet and adventurous and full through Jesus and through that relationship. And then God does what he does. He goes first. He shows us the way of forgiveness. When we get bumped, bruised, and even broken and busted up on this journey, we choose to forgive because God forgave us. While we were still not his friends. Sinners, right, is the word. God came through Jesus and died for us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I love it. I love that he chooses to go first. I love that he shows his gospel grace and he says, now you go and show it. That right now is always the right time to be Jesus' friend. Right now is always the right time to call Jesus Savior and to obey him and trust him as Lord. And so we see this today. And there may be someone here today who has not yet trusted in Jesus as Lord. Today's the day for that. There are some of us who have been vulnerable with other people and they have hurt us and we have not forgiven them yet. We have sat in the hurt, in the self-pity, in the turmoil and the suffering of that, and we have chosen not to. And in doing so, we have not received the grace that is given to us. We've put up a wall. And today is the day to receive grace from God so that you can give that grace and forgiveness to that other person. Today is the day to tend to your soul in the way of relationships. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I just thank you for you, for no other reason than to see how you dealt in the midst of these three covenant friends, and then you show us this because we are your friends. And so you offer to us this vulnerability. Continue to show your heart to us, having it on display through your word. You, Lord, call us. You tell us to ask and it will be given to you. If a father is asked for a gift, would he give a stone? No, how much more will your heavenly Father? We are never an inconvenience to come and to lay our lives and lay our requests and lay our comments at your feet. It's never an inconvenience. And you offer and give faithfully your forgiveness for each and every mess, that there is nothing we can say or do that will outpace your forgiveness for us. Lord, allow us to accept that today. Allow us to receive it today at the level of soul. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.